the book of Job, suffering. Now, we have all studied this before, and you say, why in the world is she, you know, going through this again? But we are studying the kindness and the severity of God. And I wanted to look at this because of the attitude of people around Job because of why he was suffering. And so many people actually in our prevalent world today think, well, you're suffering and it's the hand of God, you know, on you. And I have a first cousin, his good son, Christian, going to college, that taking care of him and loving to his grandmother, my aunt. He was killed in a car wreck on his way to work. And so my first cousin, though, Sammy, lost all faith, blamed God. Don't talk to me about the Lord. He doesn't love me. How can a loving God allow this to happen? We hear this a lot. We have a preacher friend who is now deceased, who was a wonderful study of the scripture, but he turned away from God because of his son's physical condition, and God didn't answer his prayers the way that he thought he should. And so it's very much a part of the human experience today. And so let's try to study God's word and focus on what the Holy Spirit says, and so that we can keep our attitudes correct, righteous before God, and not fall into some of the traps that Job did, or the traps that his friends did, or his wife, and some of the other people that we see in the study. So, as we begin, we see in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 8, Melissa, would you read that?
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.
Okay, so this is, we want to start with the kind of person Job was. That was my first question to you all. And God answers that. Job is not a grave sinner who doesn't fear the Lord, who is an idolater. None of those things. He is upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. And if you've read the book of Job, he's done many good things as a neighbor, you know. God says there's no one like him on the earth. But then there's Satan. Satan comes along. Okay. And let's start in verse 9. And in 9 through 12. Aurora, would you like to read?
Then Satan answered, the Lord does Job fear God, for nothing has he not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has. On every side you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land, but put forth your hand now and touch all he has, he will surely search you and curse you to your face.
Verse 12.
Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him to so stain. Satan departed from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, and in 2, 4 through 6, again, Satan is before the Lord, and Satan answers the Lord and says, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. However, Put forth your hand now and touch his bone in his flesh. He will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power only. Spare his life. So, we see here that the Lord allows Satan to inflict Job and to test Job's faithfulness. The Satan says, you just take those things away from Job. You know, here's Satan's plan. You take his family, you take his wealth, you take his social position, you take his health, and he will curse you. You know, here you are. You've hedged him in. You love him. You've protected him. You've blessed him. Who's not going to serve you? And so Satan hits Job with his blessings from God. And he's allowed by the Lord. And as you can see, Satan is going to inflict. God allows, but it is from Satan. Satan is testing. Satan is tempting. You just let me do this and I'll show you that Job won't be faithful to you, won't trust in you, won't hope in you, as we'll see later. So, but what did God say? Your question. What did God say at this point? He's in your power. Put forth your hand on him, but
don't touch his life.
Don't touch his life. And then, that's right. So what does that show you? What do you learn from that conversation between God and Satan?
God is more powerful than Satan, and he can tell him what to do and what he can't do.
God is more powerful. What?
He limits Satan's power. And we also see that allowing Satan to do certain things is going to protect us.
Yeah. Okay. That's right. Now, I gave you 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Ephesians 6:11 through 18. Pat, would you in 1 Corinthians 10:13 though, we see that this is talking about God not allowing us to be tempted more than what we can bear. I think this is not maybe in the testing of our faith, but in the temptation to sin is in that context, I think. And so for Satan to test him, he's tempting him to fall away from God. In Ephesians 6:11 through 18, Pat, would you read that?
Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Okay. So, what I wanted you to gain from that is that God is able to keep Satan from overwhelming us to the point beyond what we can bear in our temptations. And not only that, he gives us the tools, whether it's by temptation to do wrong, through our lust, our own lust, as James talks about, or to in suffering, as James also talks about, that he gives us the tools in order to be able to stand firm through faith and prayer to withstand the wiles of the devil. All those trials, all those sufferings, he gives us the tools to do that. We just have to trust in him, and we have to pursue those things. Did you all have any thoughts about that as you read those and as you read it so far in the lesson? Let's read James 1, 13 through 17. Sally, would you read that, please? James 1, 13 through 17.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what God says about where temptation comes from. God does not tempt people to do evil. He may test faith, as he did with Abraham, but he does not tempt to do evil, as Satan does. Satan tempts in order to get you to sin. God doesn't want us to sin. God sent his son to die for us because he did not want man to stay in sin. And so we see temptation comes from lust, and lust leads to sin, and temptation is from the devil, as it was to Christ in Matthew 4. Satan even dared to tempt the Son of God in order to keep him off the cross, to not fulfill his ministry, not to fulfill the purpose for which he came. And so Satan is out to get us too. So, but let's turn to Revelations 2, verse 10 and 11. In Revelations 2, 10 and 11, this is to the church at Smyrna. This is the seven churches, the letters which Christ told John to write through the Holy Spirit. And in verses 10 through 11, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And then in Revelations 3:10, just right over there, this is the church at Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is a very small group, not much power, so to speak. Okay? And Jesus is talking to them. And he says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And of course, above that is talking about the Jews that are not Jews and about the persecution. Persecution on the Christians was a very real thing because of their faith. But here, Jesus says that I'm able to take this little group, and you know what? I'm going to keep you from that hour of testing. So we have the love and the compassion and the mercy and the providence of God. Others are going to suffer because of their faith. We see it. And we can read in Hebrews 11. A lot of the suffering that was happening, not even in the days of old, all the way up to the Christian dispensation. But God is able to control Satan and the hour of suffering and that kind of thing. It's in his power to do so. Any comments? You can disagree. Okay. So Satan's plan to take his health, his wealth, his family, his social status, all that he had, make him suffer. And he's going to curse God. Did it work?
No.
How do you know? Let's turn to 1:11-12. Susan Dunbar, would you read that? Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12.
But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, and will you not lay a hand on this person? So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, sorry. Okay, let's read 20 and 22, Susan.
Okay, 20 and 22.
Mm-hmm.
Then Job arose, pulled his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong.
Okay, and chapter 2, 3 through 10, we read also, this is after Satan has said skin for skin, and he hits his health and all these problems and everything. In 3:10, what does Job do? Because he did not shut the... Okay, that's not the right one. What am I reading? Two, 3-10. And his wife said in 9, curse God and die. In verse 10, Job speaks. You speak as one of foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, at this point, did Satan's plan work to make Job just curse God and die, like his wife said?
No,
he did not. He may show some signs of, as we will see, of being despondent, of being depressed, of not understanding God's justice as we study through. But Job is not turning his back on God. He's not blaming God, so to speak, as to not have faith in him. You know, he makes some statements. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In and of itself, that is true, you know. But as we'll see in context, what his friends say and why they're saying it, you know, is not true. So, besides his wife, who else tormented and forsook or lost respect for Job amidst all his sufferings, either by words or by actions?
Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar.
Who else?
His brothers and relatives, intimate friends, those of his household,
yeah.
Friends,
everybody around him. I mean, his three friends, his brothers, his acquaintances, his relatives, his servants, even the young children and his associates, they all look with disdain upon Job because of his condition. And they all had one thing in common. What was their view of God's justice, and what were they accusing Job of? In chapter 4, for instance, 5 through 9, what did you find? Of being wicked. And they challenged his hope. Here Job is talking about his hope in God. And they're challenging that because they said, God destroys those who do iniquity. They accused him of being guilty. Therefore, he's suffering God's wrath. Anybody else?
This had been Job's view when all this started.
Sure.
He knew he had not seen it. He knew his integrity was intact.
That's right.
And so he was not going to say, okay, I've done something I haven't done. But he had to thank you they did.
Sure. And in chapter 8, as Pat brought up about his view of himself, in chapter 8, 1 through 7, in verse 20, and 22 and 5, and 21 and 23, what did you all find here that they were accusing him of? What's the situation? What's he defending? His righteousness. They accused Job of being mistaken. You're wrong, Job. You're not righteous. You know, you're guilty of great wickedness. You're just fooling yourself, in other words. You think you're right before God? Let me tell you that you're not. And if Job, or if you, Job, and your sons had not sinned, then you wouldn't be suffering. They wouldn't be destroyed, or you wouldn't be suffering. But just repent, Job, and everything will be all right. God will have compassion, and he'll heal you. Just repent, Job. You think that happens sometimes when people suffer loss? In this day and age, you think some people jump to the conclusion that, man, they must have done really something bad. You know, God's getting them, you know. And or someone's faith is struggling and you go to them and yes, you know, you have to teach them the word of God. And you say, just all you need to do is repent and everything's going to be okay. You know, well, some suffering is not due to sin. But I don't know about you, but I've actually been in the presence of someone accusing someone of great sin in their life, or they wouldn't be suffering.
There's a lady who lives in Thailand, had a child that was born with a birth defect. And she had someone ask her, what did you do in your life to cause this on your daughter? And because it just crushed her, you know, and maybe she did. She was already, her faith was already weak. And she fell away for a while.
Yeah.
We can be so cruel with our words, even when we don't have a right to even. This person didn't even really know her.
As we will find out, Job's friends really spoke without knowledge. And one of the things that Job learned with his discourse with God, as we'll hopefully study, is that he spoke without knowledge. We don't know, is what we're going to see. How God works, what his thoughts are, what his providence is. And we better not be putting words in God's mind or mouth. So, it's all your fault, Job. Just straighten up. And God is just, you know, God's not going to put up. And don't think about your hope. Don't think about how righteous you are. Don't think about that integrity that you're holding on to. You're wrong. That's what his friends, that's what his wife, he's, you know, they're all saying, just curse God and die. Or, you better straighten up, Job, repent, and God will heal you. At least his wife didn't even say that. So, even though Job did not curse God, was he ever discouraged or despondent? Someone give me, the answer is yes. Everybody, I'm sure, put down yes. Somebody give me a verse. Would you read it?
Job arose towards Rome and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped.
Okay, that means he was greatly grieved. He was, you know, he was brought down, but he worshiped, okay? In chapter 3, I don't know if anybody else put down chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, why was I born, God? If you're going to do this, you know, I'd rather have been not born. I'm better. I'm worse off than those that are not born are the babe that's born and dies before birth. Okay, so let darkness and black gloom. You know, I mean, he is in a dark place. He can't understand. And sometimes when we don't understand something, we get to thinking all kinds of things. And we start thinking that we don't deserve things, and that it's all our fault, or it's God's fault, or it's somebody else's fault. We try to find why. And we go looking in all the wrong places, just like Job did. Or we get despondent, we get discouraged, we start losing our faith, we start doing those things that will build our faith. All those things that Pat read in Ephesians. And so we succumb to depression. World's full of it. So, another verse. Anybody else have another one?
17:1-2.
Okay, very good. You want to read that one?
My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Surely mockers are with me. And my eyes gaze on
the provocation. Very good. Sound like a person who's feeling good about things? Is it talking about a person who has hope right now?
No.
No.
The grave is ready for me.
Yeah, the grave is ready for me. Okay. So, in 7:11, he says, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I put that one in there because when things go south, we all sort of start to complain about it. And man, we don't stop with what's going on. We complain about everything. We start looking at the minus side of life instead of the plus side of life. We start looking at the not the blessings, but the problems. And this is Job's thought. You know, I'm just going to, in the bitterness of my soul, I'm just going to complain. And God, why won't you listen to me? And God, tell me why. And I am going to go and I'm going to argue with God about this. That's what he said. So. And some others. Did anybody else have one that they particularly wanted to share?
13:20-28.
And what did he say there?
Well, it starts with, on two things do not do to me, then I will hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. And call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy?
Exactly. Why do you regard me as your enemy? So, we see Job's thinking. And that brings us to the piece of paper that I gave you. I apologize for leaving it off your lesson when I didn't click it in. when I made the lessons. So therefore, example of Job's thoughts. We want to just sort of wrap our mind around Job's thinking. We've seen some of his things through the verses that we've read. In 2:10, God is the source of good and adversity. That is a true statement in and of itself. Put in the context of his adversity, he's blaming God. God gave the good things. That's a true statement. The Father of lights gives all good gifts. But in 19:21 and 6:4, he thinks his adversity is from God. God did this. His hand has struck me. So that's where Job is. In chapter 10, verse 2, he prays to God not to condemn him and let him know why he was contending with him. God, you're contending with me. You're battling me. You're putting this on me. Why? Yet, I thought this was very interesting. He says in 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him and I will argue my ways before him, verse 3, because as he states in 23:11 and 12. Let's turn over there and let's read that. In Job 23:11 and 12, it says, my foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is true of Job. That's why he can't understand. But then he says he is unique and who can turn him? And what his soul desires that he does. He's giving God, you're all powerful. I've done these things, but you do what you will. At least he's giving that God that, you know? So, he's keeping his holding to his integrity. In 17:11-16 and chapter 19:10-11, his hope is gone. Now, where is my hope? Before, he hoped. Where is my hope? His hope is rooted up because God considers him his enemy, as was just read. His hope is slid. He's still trying to hold to his integrity. He doesn't understand why God is doing this. His friends are telling him, you're just fooling yourself. Just say you've sinned, repent, and God will restore you. But Job, in his integrity, can't do that yet. He may not be right in judging God's justice, but he can't just do that because he wants to understand, because he knows that he has kept the words of the Lord. So, but now he thinks God is his enemy. Then in 19:25 and 27, let's turn over there. In Job 19, Carol, can you read that? 25 through 27. Let's see what he says.
As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God.
What's he saying there? What do you think he's saying?
Resurrection.
Anyone else? I know my Redeemer lives, and even after death he would be raised and see God. Absolutely. Even though he goes down to death, he's suffering, he's going to die. He prays God to let him die. And even if I go down to death, I'll be raised again and I'll see God. He has still that hope and faith in God rewarding the faithful. God doesn't reward the sinner. God rewards the faithful. So, Job is looking ahead. God, even if I die, I'll see you. Okay. I know that my Redeemer lives. God is the God of salvation. Job knows that. Okay. In chapter 24, he gets around to asking God the age-old question. And Lot, in his soul, probably said the same thing to God. It's not recorded, but he was tormented daily by the evil that was around him. Habakkuk asked. The psalmist of Psalm 10 asked, "Why, God, do you put up with the wicked? Why? Look at all this wickedness, God. You know, I'm trying to serve you. And here's all this wickedness around me. Why are you putting up with it? Why does the rich man prosper? And here I am." One of the psalmists writes about, and I didn't write it down, but I read it actually yesterday. "My foot began to slip." And he looked at all, you know, because of all the good things that he saw the wicked prospering in. Until he went into the house of the Lord. And then he saw their end. And his faith was renewed and he was strengthened. God does take care of the wicked. They may prosper in this life. We don't understand why why some people prosper and some don't. We don't understand why the wicked might, you know, prosper and the faithful suffer. But I'll die. And in the end, even though you've suffered, you'll see God. The psalmist says, "I saw their end, and the wicked went to damnation." So, they ask. But then he said, Job realizes, "I'll die. I'll die." In chapter 24. He sees their end. And in chapter 28, this is where we get to Job's questioning. Okay. What's wisdom? What is wisdom, God? In verse 28, he declares, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." We see that in Proverbs, we see that in Psalms. We see it over and over again in the Bible, in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, you know. So, at least Job is on the right track about serving God and wisdom and wanting to know. And we will stop there. Any other questions or thoughts about that? But I wanted you to get your mind into what Job was thinking as we go through and as God then enters the picture after being falsely accused, unjustly presented with his justice. We see God entering the picture. Lord willing, next week. Any other thoughts?